glad to see everybody here tonight. Got some visiting with us, so we're happy to see them, as always. So anyway, we're going to have, once again, a simple lesson. I think most of my lessons are pretty simple. I try and keep them that way, at least. And we're going to talk about people. Many people reject the Word of God these days and often expressing disdain for the Word of God. But is that anything new? No, that's been going on for thousands of years. And so that's what they do. Jesus said the words of the Bible are truth. You know, John 17:17, thy word is truth. And of course, he recognized they came from God. We need to recognize the words of the Bible come from God. That's all the way from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. I think it's 21, might be 18. But anyway, all the way through the Bible, it all comes from God. And so Jesus also said that the words of truth will judge us in the end. And that's what a lot of people kind of reject. They don't like this idea. They just want to live their own life the way they want to live it and just think that's going to be good enough to get them into heaven. But they don't study God's word, and the words that Jesus spoke, the words that his apostles spoke, the words that the Holy Spirit directed the holy men of God to speak, those are the words that's going to judge us in the end. Amen. So why do people reject the word of God? Well, it's simple. We've covered this in the past few weeks because they reject the giver of those words. They reject the one who gave it to them. Even Jesus told his disciples, the world hates you. Why? Well, no, if the world hates you, they hated me first. And they hated my Father first. And they don't want to hear what God has to say. And so that's what they do. They reject God completely, and they don't want to listen to him. I mean, so we have examples in the Old Testament where they said, speak to us smooth words, don't tell us any more about the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 30, he said that. So what really becomes a tragedy, and we know that's going to happen in the world, but what becomes a tragedy is when people who profess to be followers of God are not satisfied with God's word, that they soon learn to despise it. And we know this is true in the denominational world because they despise God's words. And when you try and teach God's words, they despise you as well. And soon they learn to despise those who teach the truth. And we've said quite a few times, people would rather hear lies to make them feel good than to hear what God wants them to know. And they don't want to hear those things. And so they will, as Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3 and 4, the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but wishing to have their ears tickled will accumulate for themselves teachers of their own accord. And so many preachers have learned what the people want and they give it to them because they want to be popular with men. Of course, Paul talked about that, says, if I should be trying to please men, I could not be a servant of Christ. So there's a lot of preachers out there claiming to be servants of Christ, but yet they're doing, saying things that are pleasing to men. And so they're going to find out one day, I mean, what that means. We know there's a lot of sin in this world. I mean, that's what it's all about. This whole world is about sin. And so a big problem exists because sin has entered each of our lives. And it did at one time. It had complete control over us until we obeyed the gospel. And then we tried to tell sin, I have nothing to do with you anymore. I'm not a servant of sin anymore. And we keep saying that. And then we wake up every morning and realize, you know, I've kind of failed in that area. I mean, we are sinners. But we ask God for forgiveness and try our best to continue without sin. And so that's what we need to do. But sin has entered each of our lives and we are involved either personally or someone we love is involved in it. And so that's a problem. And I have watched preachers change their teaching because one of their family is involved in a sinful practice and they refuse to call them out for it. They just turn around and say, not a problem. I know one preacher, his daughter got involved in a relationship, fornication of some sort. He refused to call it fornication anymore. And so anybody else who wants to do that, hey, not a problem. I mean, they use the old adage, well, God just wants you to be happy, right? I mean, we've heard that. God just wants you to be happy. So if you ain't happy with this girl or that girl or that girl or that girl or that girl, that's fine as long as you're happy. Or that guy and that guy and that guy. As long as you're happy, that's what God wants for you. I mean, so, and I have seen preachers change because somebody in their family or a close friend was involved in some sort of sin. And then all of a sudden they stop teaching that is a sin. They stop teaching that altogether. And that's really sad when that happens. See, God has given instructions to us through His Word on how we are to live and behave in this world. Yeah, He's given us those instructions, and we're supposed to follow His instructions. And a lot of times people don't. And we talk about the sin which so easily besets us, you know, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And laying aside every weight of encumbrance that keeps us from doing that, yeah, we're supposed to focus on the Christ. And so what happens is the sin sidetracks us into doing what we know we should not do. And yeah, that's, you could say, well, we could be talking about temptation here. And that's right. Knowing we shouldn't be doing it, but somehow giving in. And that's what this sin does. It besets us. It lays a stumbling block in front of us. And for a lot of people, instead of having the resolve to just say no and not do it, oh, what's the point? Just go ahead and give in and do it. Well, that's all right. I can go ahead and do it. God's going to forgive me. I mean, that's the attitude some people have. They fail to read Hebrews 10:26. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if we continue sinning willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." Now, you're going to have different interpretations of that depending on who you're talking to. If you're talking to the people like I just mentioned a little while ago who changed their tune on fornication, well, I mean, it means something different to them. I take that very seriously, and I think we all should take it very soberly and seriously. You know what? If we decide I'm going to sin anyway, I mean, that puts us in a very precarious situation. Is God really going to forgive us? I mean, so doing something, I mean, it's like some religion, like the Catholic. Oh, go ahead and do it. I mean, you can just go and say your Hail Marys and do your rosary and or maybe make a donation to church, and we'll forgive that. It'll be all right. No, doing what we should not do, That's the result of sin. That's sin, and that sin brings forth death, as we read there. And it keeps us from doing what we know is the right thing to do. You remember, we've said this time and time again, which I think most people just ignore this passage. They don't want to recognize this passage. They want to be like the people of many years ago and just cut James out of the Bible altogether. They don't like what James teaches about faith and about doing works and things like that. And James 4:17, "He that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." I don't know if you've ever considered that or really studied that, but that's also a very sobering passage. Because I guarantee you, we all know what the right thing to do is. We know that. And yet sometimes we just don't get around to it. I mean, that should be something that really causes some concern and reflection on how we live our lives. And so this also presents a dilemma for us, because we hear on one hand, okay, God's grace is going to cover me, so if I don't get around to it, no big deal. I mean, they do that. But then the Bible says you better make it a big deal, because it is. Because every word of God is a big deal. I mean, there's no doubt about that. And some people just want to play off some of what God says, and they pick and choose. They might talk about the plan of salvation. Oh, yeah. I mean, repentance. Yeah, we definitely need to repent. We need to believe in Jesus. And some of them just stop right there. You don't need to confess Jesus. You don't need to be baptized. Then in the Church of Christ, a lot of people, oh, you need to be baptized for forgiveness of sins. And we stop there, and we don't go into further in the fact that the Bible basically is talking to Christians, telling them how they ought to live in this world. And a lot of times, we just kind of don't even go through that. We don't even study that. A lot of our members do not. And as Ray mentioned in his prayer, there's some who are basically living in ignorance. In other words, they haven't studied as they should, and they're going along thinking everything is just hunky-dory, just fine. And guess what? When they get to Judgment Day, they're going to find out it's a different story, and we cannot teach any differently. You know, Paul talked about this. I mean, Paul talked about the conflict of two natures. Doing things that I know I shouldn't do, but my body wants to do them. And so I do that, but then I feel bad about doing that, and I know I should be doing the things of God, and it's hard to do because my body doesn't want to go along with it. And so there was a conflict there. And he talked about that conflict of the two natures, and then later he would speak there into the Galatian letter and to the Galatians, telling them, you know, there's in between the flesh and the spirit. And he wants us to choose the things of the fruit of the spirit, make that choice to do that, and stay away from the works of the flesh. Because the works of the flesh will bring destruction, but the fruit of the spirit will bring blessings from God. So it was a problem even for the Apostle Paul. He knew this, and I think it's great that he even brought it up and spoke about this, because he's teaching us about his humanity. Sometimes people want to just put Paul on a pedestal. Oh, he was a perfect individual. No, he wasn't. He was no different than you and me. He made mistakes, and of course he owned up to those mistakes, and yes, he did some things he shouldn't have done, and he knew it, so he asked for forgiveness. I mean, Peter was the same way. Peter did some things he shouldn't have done. And so Paul was talking about the conflict of the spirit and the flesh. And so that's what we have to recognize. Are we going to do what God tells us to do, or are we going to do what our bodies tell us to do, what our mind tells us to do, what I personally want to do? I mean, that's what it comes down to. Am I going to follow God's word, or am I going to do what I want to do? And that's what it all comes down to. See, God teaches us to study his word so that we will know how to behave before the non-believers. And he gives us those instructions. And Peter said, let your behavior be excellent among the non-believers, because they're going to ridicule you and make accusations against you. But yet, because of your behavior, they're going to basically be pointed out as being the fools. Because, I mean, you don't give them that opportunity. Don't give them an opportunity to say, like we said this morning, aha, I caught you. You said a bad word, and you're supposedly going around with your holier-than-thou attitude, and they just kind of mock you on that. So that's why we have to be very careful what we say among non-believers, because they are watching us. They're waiting for that opportunity to say, aha, I caught you. Your attitude is not right. How can you call yourself a Christian? And who's ever been in that situation? I have. I've seen that. And so they will do that, even if you're doing what you're supposed to do. I mean, that phrase, and you call yourself a Christian? Oh, that hurts. That hurts really bad. But you know what? I was doing my job, and I reprimanded a person for not doing their job. And he said, and you call yourself a Christian? Well, I know he was misusing that, trying to attack me with it. But I knew what I was doing was right. And so we have to behave in front of non-believers in an exemplary manner. We can't act like them and then turn around and tell them, well, you have to change your ways. I mean, they're going to look at us like, okay, what's this idiot talking about? He's no different than me. He talks like me. He behaves like me. He talks about his escapades with the women just like me, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he's telling me I have to change my ways to be acceptable to God. I mean, a little common sense ought to tell you something there. And so God's word is simple to understand if you want to know it. That's it. If you don't want to understand God's word, it's not too hard. You have to study real hard to get it wrong. I heard preacher Brother Carlos Scroggins said that one time. If you're going to teach error, you got to study real hard to get it wrong. Because the Bible is simple. It is easy to understand. But people don't want to understand it the way God wants it understood. They want to understand it the way they want to understand it. And so, as a result of that, this gives many people a distaste for God's word. I mean, they look at it as, oh, he's punishing me. He's not letting me have any fun, or he's not letting me have friends and things like that. And he's telling me I have to live a certain way. And they actually treat it like a punishment. And you mean I have to go to church again? I have to go to church and listen to a sermon again? I mean, that's how some people have, and they don't want to hear it. They just want to feel that they're okay. As long as they feel okay, they go through this life just happy-go-lucky, and they don't even think about the consequences of not serving God. And so when preachers get up and tell them, hey, here's what God expects out of you, well, they don't like it. They have a distaste for his words. Because the Bible is the authority of Christ. It carries the authority of Christ. It condemns what they want to do. And so when we start talking about Bible authority, I had one preacher tell me, Bible has no, absolutely the Bible has no authority at all. See, the problem is the authority actually comes from God. And God gave us these words. God gave us these messages. So yeah, when you turn to the Bible, you are speaking with authority. And that's what it is. Just like when we preach, we need to preach with authority. And we do that by, what are we doing? As Peter said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God or the oracles of God. I mean, if you're going to speak for God, you better say what he says. You remember in Jeremiah, he talked about the prophets. They're speaking and I didn't tell them to speak. They were telling the people what they wanted to hear, but the prophets were doing that. But God says, I didn't tell them to speak. I didn't give them that command. And so they're going to suffer for it. And we read, they did. They did suffer for it. Some of them, Jeremiah said, you'll die before this day is over. And one did. You're going to suffer punishment. And they did. Jeremiah used that to tell the people. Now, folks, here's what those false prophets did. They told you this and this. They were lying to you. Now, I told you the truth, and you stoned me. I told you the truth. You put me in stocks. I told you the truth. You put me in a cistern hoping I would die. You put me in prison to try and shut me up. I mean, but you know what? God's the one you need to answer to, not me. That's what Jeremiah did. And so when this happens, they either outright reject God's word and do what they want, or they try to sneak around God's word by using human reasoning and other scriptures out of context that allows what they are doing to continue. And so we mentioned this the other day. Anyone who finds themselves having to justify their actions, they probably know that they're doing wrong. They're just trying to find a way to justify that. And yes, people will take passages out of scripture, or they will try and cancel one scripture because another one says something different. And they don't look at the context of everything that's involved in it. So they pick and choose which scriptures they're going to hang on to. They can just easily reject the rest of them because that doesn't fit their idea of what it is. I mean, you get involved in some of the false doctrines. That's how they go about it. They just reject what God's word says. That they'll pick out one verse here and they'll use that. And when we read a passage in Matthew where Jesus said something, oh no, that's not right because back in Deuteronomy, God did this. And so, I mean, they do that. So they use human reasoning to explain why you don't have to do what God tells you to do. I was telling the Avery the other day, I had an opportunity after preaching some lessons on divorce and remarriage. One person pulled me aside and said, I need to talk to you about this. So he handed me a book, and it's a book that I'd been kind of familiar with. And he explained that, you know, when Jesus said, he who puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. He said, well, the Bible really doesn't teach that. So he went around. He went around, started with this passage, then that passage, then another passage. And you know God forgives sin, and we all sin, so God forgives sin. And by the time he got around with about making 16 different points, he was saying, see, if you do put away your wife and marry another, you're not committing adultery. And what did I do? Luke 16:18. Here's why I stand, folks. Luke 16:18. He who puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. I mean, you can work around 15, 20 different points. It's not going to change what Jesus said. And so and that's why we have to convince people. They reason around the scriptures. There's people in churches of Christ that do things that are not authorized, but what do? They reason around the scriptures and talk about this and talk about that, sometimes even unrelated things, to come to the point, well, it's okay for us to do this because we've always been doing it, or it's one of our traditions, and we got to feel that our tradition is right. And that's what they do. They continue doing those things. Why? Because they want to. And that's all it comes down to. Because they want to. And as long as they feel right before God, that's all that matters to them. And this is the foundation of every false teaching in existence. Make people just think that it's the right thing, and that works, at least for them. And it's always trying to find a way that is logical enough to ease the conscience. I mean, it's like these people say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I feel in my heart. How many times have you heard that in your life? Yeah, we hear that a lot. I know what the Bible says, but I just think it should be this way. You know, I don't think it's fair that the Bible condemns people for one sin, two sins, four sins. How many sins before God's going to get upset with you? Well, the Bible says one is all it takes. But some people don't like that. So they try and use logic. They try and use human reasoning to say, well, it's not that bad. I mean, it's like sin. Well, if we don't call something a sin, then it's not a sin. I mean, going out shacking up with somebody, that's not fornication. That's just shacking up with somebody. And so God condemns fornication. We know that. But shacking up with somebody, I mean, we know what God calls that, but people say, oh, no, it's not that way. Getting a little tipsy after maybe drinking a few drinks, getting a little tipsy. Oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Drunkenness is condemned. They'll sit there, oh, yeah, the Bible condemns drunkenness, but a little tipsy, no big deal. So that's why they justify their actions. And it's how they tickle the ears of those who do not want the truth. And so 2 Timothy 4:3-4, which we quoted earlier, and that's what it is. They don't want the sound doctrine. So what the Bible teaches is to be taught in its purity and simplicity. That's what we're supposed to be teaching. Keeping it simple enough to make sure it is the Word of God that is being taught, and it's simple enough to understand. And it is. Just because the words do not appeal to us does not give us the right to take away or add to the message of the Scripture. And we talk about that. We talked about that. How many sins will keep one out of heaven? One sin. That's it. Is that fair? It doesn't matter if it's fair or not. I can't teach otherwise. We should never teach otherwise. And yet, I can list you a bunch of preachers who have basically come to the conclusion there is not going to be any such thing as an eternal torment. And that is what they believe. Because they felt, oh, that's not fair. I don't feel that's fair. So my God's not going to do something like that. That would make my God a mean God. So I'm just going to stop teaching eternal torment as a consequence of sin. I mean, you take away the consequences of sin, where's the incentive to not sin? There is none. And that's why people keep doing what they want to do, because they don't see any consequences to it. And there's no deterrent for them. You know, even in Ecclesiastes, the preacher said, if the punishment is not swift, it's no deterrent for these people. And so sometimes people will choose one scripture but ignore the rest on a given topic. They'll find that one passage, okay, I like this passage, I'll stick with this, and I'll just ignore the rest. You know, they read where Peter quoted from Habakkuk, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all they want to hear. That's good enough for me. I'll just, Lord Jesus, that's it. And I'm saved. I don't have to worry about it. I mean, so, and they ignore the rest of the scriptures, which teaches us these things. You know, you could take the passages on hear, believe, repent, confess, and add them all up. There's more passages about baptism than there are for all these others. But yet, most people just reject baptism. Why? Because they've already been told. All you have to do is believe. That's all you need, John 3:16. I mean, so that's what they do. An example would be, like I said, John 3:16. Nothing said about baptism in that verse. So baptism is not essential to our salvation, but belief is. Well, we can't argue that belief is necessary for salvation. I mean, the Bible teaches that very plainly. But when you ignore most of the Bible to come to that conclusion, there's something wrong. So that may bolster a particular doctrine, but it also puts one in opposition to God's word. Because anything that's different from God's word, God is going to call it false doctrine. And nobody can be saved through the teaching of false doctrine. Period. See, I've heard people say that one passage of scripture is wrong because another seemingly contradicts it. Well, folks, if that's happening, then you're not studying the scriptures enough to put them all together and figure out what all they're trying to say. Or maybe you've gone into it with some sort of predisposition that, well, this is what I want it to say, and here's the verse that allows me to say that, and so those other verses, they have to be wrong. I mean, that's what they do. Just like when we start telling people about baptism, but wait a minute, John 3:16 doesn't say anything about baptism. And that's the thinking of a lot of people. And so they've even said that Jesus was wrong because what he taught opposed Old Testament scripture. Jesus said a lot of things. And basically a lot of what he said, I mean, everybody accepts a lot of it unless it's upon that particular doctrine. Divorce or remarriage. I mean, when they start talking about that, Jesus made it very plain. Whoever divorces wife and marries another commits adultery, except in the case of fornication. And that was very plain and simple. But oh no, that opposed what Deuteronomy says. We have to live by what Deuteronomy says and allow that to happen. And Jesus was just wrong. I mean, it's like hearing someone say, well, Jesus was wrong about homosexuality. Jesus was wrong about drunkenness. Jesus was wrong about anything that he said. I mean, are we going to sit back and take that? We shouldn't. I mean, since God is not the author of confusion, and yeah, it has to be man who is abusing text to satisfy their pretext. All the things they wanted to say, all of a sudden, it does that. And when they try and get one passage to go along with a particular doctrine, and you bring up another passage, what do they got to do then? And say, well, you know, I got to restudy that. Have you ever heard anyone say that? No. They start putting a spin on the other passage to either basically say, well, this is null and void. This doesn't apply anymore. Or something else. Or it didn't really say that. I've had people tell me, well, Jesus didn't really mean what he said. He said, whoever marries another commits adultery. Well, Jesus really didn't mean that. And it almost gets your head spinning when stuff like that happens. And so the truth is that their interpretation of that scripture is wrong. That's what it is. If everything you teach does not agree with all of scripture, you've got a problem. And you've got to get that changed. Because that is wrong. And so once a false teacher starts teaching error based upon a passage of scripture, they have to reinterpret every passage of scripture on that subject to fit their new doctrine. And yes, it is new. They sometimes get on there and say, well, for 1900 years, we have believed this, but that is wrong, so we need to start teaching this doctrine. I mean, how can it be wrong for 1900 years and God allow that to happen? No. Something is wrong. It's a new. If it's new, it's going to be wrong. I'll put it that way. All too often, man puts his think-sos before Scripture. You know, Proverbs 16:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 16:25, there's a way which seems right to a person, but the end is the way of death. And that's where a lot of people go upon. They go upon their feelings. Whatever seems to me. Like I said earlier, well, I know what the Bible says, but it just seems to me. I mean, his reason is that God is not so cruel as to punish people for what they do not know. I mean, we've heard people say that. Oh no, God's not going to do that. Well, what does 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, 8, 9 talk about? Yeah, he's going to deal out retribution to those who know not God and keep not his commandments. I mean, that's why it's imperative for us to be out there teaching people what God wants. Because if they don't learn it, they're going to end up in hell. And if we just let them go there, I mean, isn't that a form of cruelty, spiritual cruelty, not to warn somebody? I mean, in this world, if you don't warn somebody about a possible danger, I mean, that's an act of cruelty. And that flies directly in the face of Scripture, which God says God will execute vengeance upon those who know not God nor keep his commandments. See, we could easily say that God is love. Oh yeah, 1 John 4:8. That's what the Bible says. God is love, and eternal punishment is not an act of love. So you know what? Well, that's not the nature of God to punish anybody. And 2 Thessalonians 1, 6, and 9 does not apply to us today. See how that easy that was to say? You see how easy it would be for people, hey, that makes sense. It doesn't apply to us. So 2 Thessalonians, we don't need to read that. It doesn't apply to us. We don't need to read this passage or that passage because it doesn't apply to us. We just take the four or five passages we really like, stick with those, and we're going to be fine. Yeah. See, that's my point. It's easier to appeal to human emotions than to tell people that God requires a certain expectation of them and all mankind. It's easier to tell people, hey, you're okay. Doesn't matter what kind of life you're living, you're okay. Doesn't matter what kind of attitude you have, you're okay. Doesn't matter if you hate people or not, you're okay. I mean, it doesn't matter what sin you're involved in, you're okay. That's what people want to hear. And sadly, a lot of preachers have given in and given them what they want to hear. They will stand before God too one day. And if they're thinking, well, I've been a servant of God all these years. But if they haven't told people what they need to hear, it's not going to matter. To reject God's word is to reject him. And in a symbolic way, it is to trample underfoot everything God stands for. Everything that Jesus lived and died for. Trample underfoot the Son of God when we turn our back on him and start doing the things of this world. Hebrews 10:29 tells us one insults the Spirit of grace by not obeying the truth. And that's right. We insult the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace which comes from God. If we don't obey the truth, it's not going to do us any good. Some people might teach, well, that's fine. God's going to save everybody. So there's going to no such thing as an eternal torment. Everybody's going to heaven. We're all going to have a good time together. That's what some people teach. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We just don't need to insult the Spirit of grace. And so ask yourself, am I guilty of this? Once again, we have to go back to the passage in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. And so read the verse to see what can happen to you if you do not change your ways. If we don't get back and start serving God his way, what is waiting for us? You know, Hebrews 10 tells us a certain terrifying expectation from God. I mean, let those words sink in. A certain terrifying expectation from God. And he's talking about eternal torment. If we don't serve God the right way, that's what we can expect. And so we know that's going to happen to a lot of people. Jesus said it was going to happen to a lot of people. But folks, we need to be responsible enough to try and teach as many people as we can to help them avoid such a way. Yeah, will all of them listen to you and obey? No, they won't. We know that. That's the case. Even Jesus said that. But you know what? If we can, through our actions, convert one soul, get one soul to start investigating God, that's what God wants us to do, making the effort. And as long as we're doing that, God's going to be happy with us. If we sit back and do nothing to help souls get to heaven, it has no use for us. And he's not going to tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. In the workplace, we know. An employee that does nothing, he's not going to be commended. Oh, you're doing a great job. I'm going to give you a raise. We know that's not going to happen. In fact, they're probably going to get fired, canceled, or banished. We know that's what's going to happen. Is it any different with God? If we don't work for God, you think he's going to sit there and reward us with a pay raise or something? No, it's not going to happen, folks. So think about these things. That's our lesson. Like I say, a simple lesson, but a lot of people are not satisfied with God's word, and so they have to do many methods to twist it around and just not do God's word. I mean, and that's what they do. We have to recognize that, and we have to recognize more and more preachers are allowing this to happen because they're not standing up for the truth. And that's a sad state of affairs, but, I mean, it's happening. So think about that. We always sing an invitation song. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all.
Here tonight, he was here this morning, and he has been feeling a little bit better, but he still has some problems, breathing problems and feet problems and health problems and height problems and all sorts of things like that. Yeah. So anyway, let's remember him. Maureen, she has some difficulty with the nerves in her face, giving her some pain when she talks. So she has this little board that she's supposed to answer people on this little board. Work this morning, I like that. All right. Maureen has a friend, Dolores, who she's asking prayers for. Barbara's family, she's asking prayers for them because she's really concerned about them, and she keeps talking to them about getting back with God, and they're just refusing to do that. So she asks prayers for there. Lonnie is here this morning after her stint in the hospital. She's going to probably take another week or two before she goes back to work, get her health back. Tracy mentioned her friend Justine's son. And they actually went to see him on Friday, and he was talking and responding. They'd just taken the tube out of his throat. So it's still kind of hard. He couldn't really talk, but motion and things like that. So anyway, Brother Rutherford, Al, was in Long Beach this weekend. He's probably on his way back now, but anyway, let's hope he has a safe trip back.
Amen.
All right. My report on my eye was good. Just got a few things I have to do to work on that to increase my vision. So I got to go back and see the middle of September. Then check and make sure the swelling hasn't come back or anything. The doctor did tell me, the cardiologist told me I do have AFib, heart condition, where one part of the heart is working right, but the other part isn't, the north and up and down, and they're just not clicking together as they should be. So he's going to get the report from my heart monitor, and then he'll call me in and discuss some options. So we'll consider that. Tuesday, I'm supposed to have a colonoscopy, so I'm not going to be eating any more food until Tuesday later in the day. So I'm going to be miserable. Anybody who's ever been through that knows what I'm talking about. So anyway, I just remember to pray for each other. Sister Tracy wasn't here tonight. She normally would be, but she had something to do with work, I think. So she had something to do. So anyway, let's be mindful. And it's good to see Beverly here. It's good to be like when you come visit us.
Amen.
So that's it. Brother Avery's going to dismiss us with a closing prayer.
Pray about. Father in heaven, we come to you this evening, Father, much like this morning, thanking you for everything that you do, praising your name, Father. Father, we pray that the worship service that we've given to you today has been pleasing and acceptable to your sight. Father, of course, we ask prayer for all our members and all members of the Church of Christ and those who are in government, Father, and those who govern all over the world, Father, so that they can reach out for you, Father, and go beyond their own understanding, Father. Father, we continue to pray for your form of peace, Father, the will that you would have for a peaceful life, Father. And Father, we certainly pray for all those who think that they're doing it right, but won't come to your word. Father, we look forward to all the things that you have planned for us. And Father, every time we come together and when we're alone in our homes, we study and look at those things, Father. And still yet, Father, we cannot fathom what you have planned. And Father, we try to explain that to others. And Father, we'll continue to do that until it is everlasting today. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that your plan could come together, Father. We pray and we thank him that he was so selfless that he would do that. And follow all the things that we ask and all the praise that we give you. It's in His name. Amen.
Amen.
Good job. Are we going to be coming over here next week when we go out? I mean, Wednesday or Thursday?
Wednesday?
Because I want to load my thing on the computer. I'm going to try to, okay. Try to do the PowerPoint.
Yeah, if I'm feeling up to it on Wednesday, we can come over here.
Okay.
If not, especially Thursday.
Yeah, okay. Well, yeah, that'll, I just want to get it up there. I don't want to wait till Sunday and forget.
Can I carry yours too?